All right, let's talk from Acts chapter 4 about one heart and one soul. And before we get into the text, I want to do a quick review of where we've been so we can understand where we are. Because once we understand where we are, then we can know where we're going. All right, so if you've heard this before, it's good. We all need to be reminded. Also, if you don't have a copy of the Acts of the Apostles journal, there are some on the back table there. Use this as a study tool, not just on Sunday mornings to take notes, but for yourself to grow in the Word of God. So let's talk about one-hearted soul. At the start, the church, followers of Jesus, encountered Jesus resurrected from the dead. That alone, seeing a man resurrected after you just saw him crucified, is enough to transform a life. No matter what, if you see a person raised from the dead after 3 days dead, your life's changed, okay? Whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or not, everything's still changed. And so these people that we've been tracking with in Acts, their life was changed, was transformed, and they were now followers of Jesus. But wait, there's more. Jesus told them to wait. And he promised that his gift of power to be witnesses would come to them when the Holy Spirit would descend upon them and fill them. This is a promise he made in John 14, verse 17, as well as other places. And so this power that he was going to give them to take this good news, the resurrection message, to the next level, he said, you got to wait for what you're going to need to carry that message on, something we should be asking God for and waiting for on a regular basis. But wait, there's more. While they were waiting, they selected Matthias to become the 12th apostle, replacing Judas for the purpose of being a witness of Jesus' ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, they all gathered together on Pentecost, the feast that celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which they were the first fruits of Jesus' harvest of souls. Then the Holy Spirit was, in fact, poured out in such a new way upon them, filling them and giving them words of praise to God in tongues, that when others heard, they heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own languages, their own tongues. Peter gave his first sermon, the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, who was scared of admitting that he was a follower of Jesus, now boldly proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved and become followers of Jesus. But wait, there's more. The church is now exponentially increasing in size, as we saw last week, going now to 5,000 people, demonstrating a commitment and a devotion to God as Father, to Jesus as Lord, and to the Holy Spirit as the helper and the power that Jesus has sent for them to follow Jesus. They're learning now what it means to be a community, to be a family, and to multiply the kingdom. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And 43 says, awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through them. All who believed, verse 47, were together and had all things in common. What does all things mean? And we're going to talk more about all things, because we're approaching another one of those everybody was the same kind of a passage. We need to understand what that actually means. But as they did this, as they put their trust in Jesus, as they experienced these things together, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God measures the multiplication and the addition and all the positive math equations of his church by souls being saved, knowing Jesus, being born again, and knowing for certain that their eternity is in heaven. You see, we measure attendance by how many people walk in the door and how many people walk out the door. But God measures attendance very differently, those who are being saved. But wait, there's more. There's always more with God. In Acts chapter 3, we see in the healing of the lame man the demonstrated power of Jesus to heal through his followers. Jesus had demonstrated his power to heal, but now his followers were experiencing that by trust in Jesus, that healing, those miracles could take place as well. And this provided, as this lame man who'd been lame for more than 40 years, which is how old I am, more than 40. As this man jumps and runs around and celebrates God, now Peter has another opportunity to preach salvation through Jesus. And so Peter, boldly proclaiming, the same Peter who denied Jesus three times, says, "Repent," which is an arresting call to stop what you're doing and change your mind. The call to repentance is not an easy one. It's actually a very aggressive call because it requires me to admit that I'm wrong, that the way I've been thinking, the way I've been believing, the way I've been acting is all wrong, and that there is a right way. And so to repent in its organic form means change your mind, because there's a God who's true and I'm not true. There's a God who's holy and perfect and I'm not, right? So the call to repentance is to stop and change your thinking. And so he says, "Stop, every single one of you, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." And as he did then, God still invites every person to go from times of ignorance that Peter explained to times of refreshing, times of filling, times of wholeness and thriving. A lot like David would say in Psalm 23, that you lead me beside the still waters, right? And you restore my soul. The idea there is restoration, life, vitality, all coming through faith in Jesus. And how does God invite us? By sending Jesus to bless us, to turn us from our wickedness. The message of the gospel is good news. It's a merciful message. It's a gracious message, but it's also very direct. We're all heading on the path of wickedness apart from God. We're all on a path to destruction apart from God. And he sent Jesus to bless us by turning us from our wickedness. Don't be afraid to proclaim the good news of Jesus coming as a call to turn away from wickedness, because although sin has what the Bible says, pleasure for a season, in the end, it's destruction. And God doesn't want to see any of his creation destroyed by sin, and that's why he sent Jesus. And so Jesus' mission was to rescue us by turning us from our wickedness into the blessing of knowing God and being his child. And so this repentance is turning our hearts, our souls, our mind, our strength away from self, sin, death, and destruction, and to God, his holiness, his life, and his abundance, all by faith in Jesus. And so this man is healed, right? Jumping around, praising God, and Peter and John go to jail for it. Now, that would have been a surprise if Jesus had not warned them ahead of time. In my name, for my name's sake, you will be persecuted. You will be put in jail. You will be put on the stand. You will be made to answer for your faith in me. But don't worry, Jesus said, about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in those moments. And that's a great comfort to us. And anytime we're challenged as followers of Jesus, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us those words of defense. And so Peter, he's unleashed, he calls their bluff, and he declares in Acts chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, "If we're be examined for a good deed, let it be known that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by Jesus, this man is standing here before you today." And then he puts it all on the line again. Three times he denies him. Now we see three times he boldly proclaims there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yes, the gospel is exclusive. There is no other way according to the gospel. If you believe in Christianity, well, you can be understanding and respecting of people of different belief backgrounds. You are believing that there's only one true faith. There's only one true way to be right with God. The idea that everybody's on their own journey, on their own path to God, falls short. Because the Bible says that everyone will, in fact, stand before God, and they will bow, and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. So do all roads lead to God? They all lead to a judgment before God. But there's only one path that leads to life, and eternal life, and forgiveness of sins. And that is through Jesus. That is the exclusivity of the gospel. It's hard to say it because you and I both know a lot of good people who don't believe in Jesus. You trust them, right? You rely on them. You put a lot of faith in their character and their integrity. And they're good people and they do good things. But being good and doing good things is not enough to make us perfect. It's not enough to give us peace with God, and that's why Jesus came. And so Peter responds to having his message shut down. He says, there's salvation to no one but Jesus. And they say, shut up, don't talk anymore. And he says, you know what? Whether it's right to listen to you or not, you decide, I'm going to listen to God. And so they tried to shut him down, but they couldn't. But wait, there's more. And where we were last week is that they responded to the threats with prayers for boldness. Bring it on. What a bold declaration. What a bold request. Lord, bring it on. If we're going to be persecuted more, if we're going to be cornered, if we're going to be treated disrespectfully, if we're going to be maligned and have our character destroyed because of the name of Jesus, then bring it on. But Acts 4:29, here's their prayer. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It wasn't an arrogance. They weren't talking about the boldness to be belligerent. They were talking about the boldness to proclaim the word of God and to declare the name of Jesus. And so when they prayed, Acts 4:31, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And that's my prayer for us, is that we would boldly follow Jesus this way. That whenever our faith is challenged, whenever we're afraid of demonstrating or speaking in the culture as a Christian, that we would remember this prayer, grant your servants to continue to speak with all boldness, to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, to proclaim the good news that Jesus has been sent to bless us by turning us from our iniquity. Now what? Where do we go from here? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Open up your Bibles or your Bible journals or your Bible app. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So they've all left their trial. They came together for a prayer meeting. And it says in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. What we're going to see here, and I want you to observe it because it's going to help us make more sense of the next few chapters, is as the movement of the Holy Spirit is expanding, there's a little bit of organization that is starting to come together. This is all organic. God is the one doing the work. But in chapter 4 here at the end, chapter 5, chapter 6, you see some structure begin, some organization, very basic. And we'll talk more about it. We'll dissect it over the next few weeks, especially when we get to the part about those deacons that were selected to serve in certain ways so that the apostles can continue the message or the ministry of teaching and prayer. And it says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart, soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to talk more about Barney next week, as well as a few other people who saw what Barney did and they were inspired, and yet God had to deal with a problem in their heart. But I want you to observe something here in verse 32 first. There are those who believed. The church is made up of believers in Jesus. That's the church. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are not part of the church. And what we learn from that is the church is something bigger than the name on the door, then the affiliation or the denomination of the local church, then the pastor or the politics of the church, right? Church polity is the matter of governance, pastor, elder, deacons, those kind of things. The church is bigger than all that. Matter of fact, the church comes before all that. The church is those who believe. And I challenge you with that today. I can never take for granted that because you're showing up on a Sunday morning at River, that you believe in Jesus. I can't see that. I can't make that call for you. You have to make that call for you. You have to decide that everything that Jesus is, that everything that Jesus has said, everything that Jesus done points to one simple truth, that he is the only way. And you believe that and you receive that for yourself, whether you totally understand it or not. And you don't have to come forward and make a prayer on a Sunday morning or at a big event or something like that, but you do have to respond to Jesus. You do have to decide that he is everything that he said he is. And you believe that and you trust that and you begin to walk in that, even if you don't understand. And that process is what we call discipleship, where you become, by faith, a disciple of Jesus. Every single one of us in this room, if you believe in Jesus, you are his disciple. You are his follower. And if I'm going to boil Christianity down, it is simply following Jesus. All the details, all the extras, all the dynamics that we find both historically and in our modern times related to the church should all boil down to one thing. We are Jesus people. We belong to him. We trust in him. And so whether I'm here in South Jordan at 1098 South Jordan Parkway, or whether I'm in Cuba as I was a few years ago, or whether I'm in Hawaii as I grew up, or whether Lydia, if she's in Thailand, the church is everywhere, made of people who believe in Jesus. Please don't mistake what being a part of a local church is if it doesn't include faith in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can go through the motions. You can do all the things that we do in church, both officially, formally, and informally. But if Jesus isn't who you believe in, if you don't trust him as Lord of your life, to call the shots in your life, you don't trust him as Savior, you're not a part of the church. That's the truth. And that's not my call to make. I'm sure, I know for certain, I have prayed for, I have baptized, I have equipped people who really never believed in Jesus, who went through the motions, because I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But at the end of it all, we're all going to stand before God with this question asked in some form, did you believe in Jesus? So I hope you can all say yes. If you leave this place and you decide, I don't really need to believe in Jesus to do the cool church thing, you're in a bad situation. And there's nothing I can do for you. But there is only one who can, and that's Jesus. So are you one of those who believed? Then you are a part of the church. It is so important to say that, because what I'm about to say about the topic of church membership hinges on Jesus. Not on a formality, not on a process, but on a clear understanding that I belong to Jesus. And if I belong to him by faith in him, then I belong to his church. And his church is bigger than me. And his church is bigger than River Community Church. This is the eternal family of God that's all going to be meeting up in heaven together going, what are you doing here? I didn't know I'd see you here. And they're going to say the same thing about you. I didn't expect to see you here. Except that we believed in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, then we can have that hope and that expectation. So first, those who believed, it says, the second thing I want you to observe is that they were of one heart and soul. There was a unity about them that all the differences took a second place to. Were they different from each other? Absolutely, yes. Were there some normal ones, some strange ones, some weird ones? Oh, yeah, just like in here. Were there people of different economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds? Absolutely, yes. Not all of those who were Jewish by faith were Jewish by blood. Many of them were Jewish by faith. And so Christians, as they came to be called, who were Jews, followers of God, believers in God, who now were receiving Jesus as their Messiah, they're all looking around going, this is a different group of people. There's some weird ones in here. If you don't know any weird people in your life, it's probably you. That's what I've heard. But they looked around and they were of one heart and soul. That means that there was something about them that brought them together that was bigger than it. It was more important than the things that could have divided them. And so that's why the third point is that they had everything in common. There was a sharing. There was a commonality. They looked for, they worked for, they even fought for common ground. So they had to decide at some point what was important. They had to decide that there are some things that I bring into my church experience or my church expectation that I really want some things to go my way. But that's not healthy. That's not thriving. I need to look for where we can have everything in common. What is the common ground that we should be seeking? So you have these three things, those who believe, those who have one heart and soul, and those who had everything in common. But wait, there's more. With great power, it says. With great power comes. Very good, very good. You guys all know you're Spider-Man. But it says with great power, verse 33, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't think those two are unrelated. Because of faith in Jesus, because they're of one heart and soul, and because they had everything in common, God was free to work and to let his power work unrestrained through these followers of Jesus. If we want to see great power in our lives, in our church, we need to look to God and say, what do we got to do to get there? We got to find some common ground that doesn't require us to pick each other apart for what's different, but instead to lift each other up and to support each other and to even praise each other for what brings us together. And so we're introduced here in this passage to what it means to be a member of the church. Faith in Jesus, one heart and one soul, and having everything in common. With great power, the apostles taught and preached. With great power, the grace of God was obvious to everyone involved or watching. And with great power, the believers stepped up to meet each other's needs. And it led to the trusting of the apostles to be responsible for deciding what needs should be met. And so they did something that if we really want to get back to the way they did it in Acts, we're doing our offerings all wrong. Because they put their offerings in a little envelope and put it in a box discreetly, or they made an online donation. It's not what they did. They were very public about it. So whenever people talk about going back, it was my pastor, Pastor Thomas Powell, back in Virginia Beach, who was like, we got to be really careful when we say, I want to go back to the way they did things in the early church. Are you going to stand up in front of your church and say, all right, everybody, tithes and offering time, bring it right here? No, you're not. But this was different. This was cultural. Matter of fact, Scott can attest to this. You go to India and they bring their offerings of rice and other things and they put it up front at church. That's their offering. That's their tithe. That's how they give. That's how they worship God, with the resources that he has provided. So culturally, they said, hey, this is different. And I will say that about this time, this is different. Because this was all of the people from all around the world converging on Jerusalem for this special time of celebration of the Passover all the way through Pentecost, of honoring all that God had done for the people of Israel when he led them out of Egypt and gave them a promised land. Very different and very distinct from any other time. And a lot of people didn't have a place to live. And so they start moving in, right? The Baileys move in with Paul and Ramona Hendricks, and Ezra and Nydia open their home, and this whole half of the church moves in with them. That's what happened. Now, how many of you like the privacy of your home? It's okay. I do too. Hospitality is something that is a gift and it is learned. It doesn't come natural. And here, all of a sudden, you have all these people, not just from out of town, following Jesus, but now all these people getting saved and they need a place to stay. And realistically, we got to pay the bills. We got to buy food. People got to be taken care of. And so the church comes together and they say, hey, you know what? Living for Jesus is new for me. I'm selling my land. I'm selling my house. I'm selling my possessions, or I'm going to share what I have. I've got a couple extra chairs in my house. I'm going to bring it over to Lisa's house so Lisa can take everybody from that part of the room and stay in her house. You see what they were doing? They were recognizing that something new and exciting and fresh was happening in this move of God, and that it was on everybody to come together and to help and to support one another. And so they did. And it says, this is really important. There was not a needy person among them. And they distributed to each as any had need. This is the most difficult part of our modern approach to church, is we show up, we have a good time, and a genuinely good time, and then we all go our way. And we're not sure what's happening. I don't know who lost their job this last week. I don't know who's struggling with sickness or depression or a married couple that is fighting and doesn't really want to stay together anymore. I don't know all that. But when you come in close proximity with each other on a regular basis, you start to get to know those things. And the Christian response, the biblical response, is to be ready and willing to meet each other's needs. Not to pick each other apart for having a need. Well, if you just work harder, if you just get a better job, if you just wouldn't, if you just did, well, that's not very helpful. But if somebody has a need, to say, hey, can I help meet that need? And so the church comes together in this context and they begin to meet that need. We're going to see this a lot more in Acts. We're also going to see in Acts chapter 6 how important it is for that process to be organized. It would get so out of hand at one point that Paul would have to say, listen, you guys need to come up with a plan for how to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans. Because biblically what should happen is you should take care of your own family. Biblically, you should go to work and you should provide for your family. And if you can't, you should rely on your family. But when that's not possible, then the church gets to step in and to be a part of meeting those needs. So it can go too far without wisdom and without organization. So as, again, we're seeing now a transition take place from this organic move of God to some simple organization. And with any sort of organization, you always want to be careful not to lose the organic, right? A big thing nowadays is buying organic food and knowing where your organic food is coming from. And it's a big red flag when some big company comes in and swoops up the little organic company. And next thing you know, the food that you were buying that you thought was organic is not quite organic anymore. So we have to be careful in the same way that we don't try to add to what God has already made clear in the scriptures. There's a lot of church organization. There's a lot of church governance. There's a lot of ways that we do things in the church that you just don't find in the Bible. And not all of those things are bad. But there's a lot that can get in the way of an organic move of God and the organic nature. So help me as we move forward to be a little bit more organized, to not lose sight of organic. To not lose sight of the work of the Holy Spirit, to not lose sight of what God wants to do, that only He can do, that no amount of structure or organization can override or facilitate. God, there's some things only God can do, and we want to be open to that. Now, here's a few scriptures I want to share with you about the idea of church membership. And as I've already mentioned before, and if you didn't hear that yet, there is a book in the back called I Am a Church Member. And if you don't have a copy, there's one for you to take home for free. There's an introduction and 6 topics, which I'll address at the end, about the concept and the reality of church membership. And really, as the subtitle said, it's an attitude. It's not a formality. It's not a process. It's an attitude that we have that we bring in like these people did in Acts chapter 4. It says they believed and they were of one heart and one soul and had everything in common. There were some things that they decided to be unified on, and that is what acted as a glue. It created some unity, or fostered unity. It created cohesiveness. They were in alignment with what it meant to be as a local church. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So physically speaking, you have a body made up of many body parts. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It doesn't matter your background, your ethnicity, your culture, your status. Now we're all made, baptized into one body, and we're all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a commonality. There's common ground. We now have something to relate to and something to be together on. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Paul would continue to write to another church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're members of the household of God, of the family of God, right? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When you leave today, if you go west, hang a right on 13, and there's this big thing called a temple right there. Okay, right there on this driveway, there's a Hindu temple. And all around our valley, we see a lot of temples. And a lot of religions, a lot of faiths add temples, right? A place of worship, a place to meet, a place to offer sacrifices. Even in the Old Testament, the idea of a central place to encounter God, a central place to bring an offering, a central place to be reminded of the centrality of who God is and what he does was visible to the people of Israel, whether it was in a tabernacle, which was like basically a big tent, or a permanent temple. But now this new era of Jesus, his body being the temple, and his death, burial, and resurrection tearing the veil that separated humans from God. Now, the writers of the New Testament, the followers of Jesus, understood we're the temple. There's no longer a need for a building. There's no longer a need for a central place. I don't have to travel 5,000 miles to encounter God. I can encounter God right here. And Jesus would say it this way. He would say, the kingdom of God is in you. It's all changed. It's all different. That's why I don't get tied up in knots over a building. And I'm so thankful that God provided this place for us. But this place can be burned down, right? We could get a phone call saying, hey guys, things have changed, new owners, all the leases are null and void, you got to move out. Oh no, what happened? God's out of control. No, we don't freak out about those kind of things because we're the temple. Spirit of God lives in each side of us, and we individually, but we're all being grown together into a temple, into a dwelling place for God. It says here, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You guys realize all of us together, we're a house for God. The house of the Lord is not a church building. The house of the Lord is us together. So we can go to the park. We can go to a community center. We can be wherever we are. And the house of God is where we are together. What an awesome thing. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the house of God. There you go. You're the house of God. Some of you are hinges. Some of you are sink handles. No, I'm just kidding. All right, moving on. We're all being built together. Paul will continue to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, you members of the house of God, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Okay, bearing with one another in love. Hey, that's really good marriage advice. That's really good parenting advice. Teenagers, that's really good advice for you and your parents. Okay, bear with your parents in love. Your parents don't have it all figured out. Okay, bear with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What a difficult thing that we have gotten so far away from that. That there are Christians that we look down on. There are Christians that we are suspicious of. There's Christians that we don't believe the same thing. Therefore, they have to be wrong. Definitely, yes. When this says that there's a few one things. There's one body. There's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So it is on us to maintain, to be eager to maintain the unity of those one things. All those other things become preferences. All those other things are opinions. All those other things are not essentials. And so we need the wisdom of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God to be able to discern the one things that we should focus on, the one things that we should find unity. This is why I can read books or watch videos by some pastors or teachers, and I don't agree with them on everything, but I can receive something from them because I'm thinking, oh, they're talking about the one thing that matters to all of us. Jesus, truth, faith, fill in the blank. And it's important for us. And so there are going to be times when you show up to a local church and you're kind of like, do I like this because of my preferences, or do I like this because there's some one things? There's some common ground that we can all unite around. And where we're different, we remember what Paul said, with humility and gentleness, with patience, we bear with one another in love. We can put up with some differences. We can put up with some opinions. We can put up with different politics. Hello. Okay? I'm guaranteeing you, not everybody here has the same political views. So we have to decide that those political views are secondary to the things that unite us in Jesus' name. And we treat each other accordingly. And so in this one thing, that is what has led me to the introduction of the I Am a Church Member book by Tom Rainer. There's a few things, and I just want to read a small section of it to you from page 5 in the introduction into page 6, and then repeat these 6 statements to you, and then bring it all together for what we're going to do from here. But in the introduction on page 5, Tom Rainer writes, after kind of pointing out all the flaws in the church. How many of you know that the church, Christian church, has flaws? Did you know that? If you didn't know that, stick around. Okay? And we tend to blame our lack of alignment with God on the church. We do. A lot of churches have problems. There are some churches that are unhealthy churches. It's true. And so we can blame churches. We can blame hypocritical members and uncaring pastors. We all have done that, and you might do it again later. But what the writer says, I'm proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I'm suggesting that congregations across America and probably across the world are weak because many of us, church members, by faith in Jesus, have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and to care for us. We don't like the hypocrites in the church, amen, but we can fail to see our own hypocrisies. God did not give us local churches to become country clubs where membership means we have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become a church member as God intended. It's time to give instead of being entitled. Maybe without quite understanding it, the early church lived it. They made decisions based on what Jesus taught them and what Jesus did for them. And they made a decision to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel and to lay down their lives for one another. This is a challenge in a society that loves to pull into the garage, close the door behind the car, go into the house, and leave the rest of the world doing whatever they're doing. We like to have our food delivered to our home so we don't have to go out and see people, stand in line. We like our streaming television. Okay, we like that. We've become accustomed to that. But we're made for community. We're made for relationship. We're made for friendship. There's some of us as Christians, God placed you in a neighborhood and you need to get to know your neighbors. Your neighbors need you to be a good neighbor. Your neighbors need to see the light and love and joy and kindness shining through you. But we like to go into our house and close the door. And so I want you to think about that. I want to encourage all of us to think about that and also to be mindful that we can do the same thing when we show up to church. We can do the same thing when we say, River Community is my church. Well, what does that mean? I invite you over the next 6 weeks to learn together. I'm going to continue teaching through Acts, but we'll take about 5 minutes every week to go over each one of these statements. In the meantime, you can go online to the Right Now Media app, which you can get access to, and you can watch this series on your own. There's some study questions that I will address over the next few weeks. And then after 6 weeks, we'll have a big church family chat about it. So write down your questions, your thoughts, and on a Sunday in September, we will talk about church membership and what that means at River. What it looks like at River is not going to look like what it might at another local church, but I do hope that what is similar at another local church as is ours is that we've all agreed on the one things that matter the most. The one hope, the one faith, the one Lord, the one body, the one baptism. But let me read you these six statements, these six pledges as we seek to answer this question, is church membership really that important? When we decide that I will be a functioning church member, when we decide that I will be a unifying church member, when I decide that I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires, when I realize that I will pray for my church leaders and see how important that is, that I will lead my family to be healthy church members, and that I will treasure church membership as a gift, these, among other simple things, become common ground for all of us. A way to align with what we understand to be true in the scriptures. And I invite you to even challenge this. If you are skeptical and on the fence about the term church membership, because it's not about a card. It's not about a renewal, perks and privileges. You're not going to be able to take your church membership next door and get a 10% discount. You're just not going to be able to do that. That's not what this is about. But you're going to have a reminder, as I will have a reminder, of what it means to be in community with you. And look around the room. This is your community. This is your family. If you decide that River Community Church is not your place and you go to another church, whether their membership is formal or not, as a Christian, you're still a member. And as members, we have obligations, privileges, responsibilities that God gives to us in order to bless others and to be all that He has made us to be in the context of this local community. But it all boils down, one more time, I'll read this verse to you. Those who believe were of one heart and soul. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, you're a member of the church, the universal church, God's church, His family. To be of one heart and one soul is to be of a singular purpose and mindset, understanding. The word soul is the word psyche. To have a mindset, have a frame of mind that's going to help me see things a certain way and do things a certain way and understand things and relate to each other from the heart and from the soul. And then, of course, the last thing that he says there is that they had everything in common. We're going to ask God to give us unity on what those common things are for us. Does it sound like fun? Sound like a plan? Let's take a moment and let's pray and thank God for what he's given to us through Jesus. Lord, as this little one is squealing and laughing in the background, I thank you so much for the joy that you want each one of us to have. I thank you that Jesus made it possible for us to be joyful, for us to know that we have peace with God, that our sins are forgiven. And that is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to rejoice. That is a reason to tell others about how good you are. And even like some of the songs that we sang today, Lord, even when things are hard, we know that you're good and that you're walking with us. And you've given to us a family, a community, a household called the church that we can be a part of and we can find a place to give and to receive. A place to serve and to be served, a place to bless and be blessed, all in alignment with your prayer, Jesus, from John 17, praying that we would be one, praying that when the world looking from the outside in would see that we love one another, and that is the true evidence of being a member of your church and of your family. So as Acts 4:32 says, where the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Lord, for those who believe, may we be of one heart and one soul as a local church, as a local fellowship, as a local family of believers. And forever, for how long we are here, 1 week or 10 years, Lord, I pray that we would be both effective in serving and loving and sharing with one another, but also in reaching out to this world where there are lost souls who need to come into the household of God, who need to come into your family. And by your grace, you are letting us be a part of bringing new sons and new daughters into your family. So Lord, give us that one heart, give us that one soul. As you seek your understanding through the book of Acts and through this I Am a Church Member book on what it means to be a member of your body and of this local church. Thank you for all you've done, all you've accomplished. Thank you for every person in this room. Lord, they bring such unique personalities and gifts and experiences and talents that you want to use for your glory. And I pray that all of us would discover what that is and we would see your kingdom, your church, your family multiplied as we've been able to see here in Acts. So thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.